We come this evening now to our sermon text. And our sermon text can be found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. You can find this on page 839 in the Pew Bible if you're using that. I always feel the inclination when I come here and preach a one-off sermon out of a series I've been preaching in Zion to give a little more context, and so I want to do that this evening. Our text is verses 21 through 25, but I'm actually going to read Mark chapter 4, verse 1, all the way down through verse 34. And so let us listen now to God's word from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle. He puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. The grass withers, the flowers fade. The word of our God endures forever. And so let's ask his blessing upon our study of his word tonight in a moment of prayer. Well, Lord, we do come tonight to a somewhat difficult to understand portion of your word. It may be hard at first for us to grasp its significance, but we pray that the parables would not be lost on us. We ask instead that you would give us eyes to see, and that you would give us ears to hear, and that we would perceive and understand and turn to you. And this we ask, seeking your Holy Spirit's illumination. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Just a few short verses, but there's more here than meets the eye. Now, you're probably familiar with that saying. There's more here than meets the eye. And it's an appropriate one to keep in mind as we open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25 this evening. Contained within our text, we find two short parables, which are so brief and seemingly simple that we might not even recognize them as parables if we were to read them in a vacuum. When we think parables, we think things like the parable of the sower, which we read earlier, or perhaps the story of the Good Samaritan, those classics which immediately spring to our memory. We don't want to read these verses in a vacuum. We never want to read the Bible in a vacuum. We want to read every text within its context as faithful readers of God's Word. And so as we come to these handful of verses, we want to ask ourselves tonight, what is the context here of Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25? Well, these verses occur within one of the two chapters within Mark's Gospel devoted largely to Jesus' teaching. If you were to sit down this evening and read Mark's Gospel in its entirety, I think you would walk away with this sort of impression, that Mark is ordinarily a man of action. He focuses on Jesus' deeds. And yes, we hear Jesus speak some things along the way, but he's usually in motion, responding to the crowds as he says them. Every once in a while, Mark does allow us to listen in on Jesus' instruction. In Mark 4, he allows us to listen in to Jesus' instruction on the kingdom of God. And one of the unique characteristics of that teaching is that it is almost exclusively given in parables. Stories and sayings which convey spiritual lessons. Now, it may be that our natural tendency is to think that Jesus did all of this, he spoke in parables in this way, in order to make things simpler for his hearers. But his own words in the preceding passage undermine that tendency and assumption in us. That's one of the reasons that I wanted to read this whole passage tonight, because in the middle of the parable on the sower, the foundational parable upon which all these others build, Jesus says that he teaches like this so that many of his hearers won't understand him. Jesus teaches like this so many won't understand him. My teaching in parables, Jesus is able to simultaneously open up his message for his disciples and close it off for outsiders. And thus it is within this context that our sermon text occurs, both building on and nuancing Jesus' prior teaching in the parables. It's true that Jesus teaches in parables to hold the naysayers, the skeptical crowds, at arm's length. That's true. But what we find in this passage this evening is that it was not his intention to keep his true identity and his true kingdom purposes concealed forever. On the contrary, these two parables combine to teach us that Christ came forth in his kingdom to shine his light upon the world. And we must, therefore, generously receive him and his message in order to receive the blessings of his kingdom. That's what I hope you'll see this evening as we take up this text, looking particularly at the parable of the lamp and the parable of the measure. We begin here with this parable or saying about the lamp in verses 21 through 23. Jesus says to those gathered around him, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" As is usually the case with parables, this rhetorical question focuses on and it utilizes common sense imagery which everyone would have been well acquainted with. The example employed here was familiar to the average person, even if Jesus' point was not. And as such, this is the sort of question that everyone listening should have been able to answer immediately. But we're a little bit disconnected from the world in which they lived, and so in order that we can answer it immediately, maybe I'll provide a little bit of background tonight. We see here in the text that Jesus begins by conjuring up this image of a lamp in the minds of his hearers. And if you think for a moment, you'll quickly, it'll dawn on you that this lamp would not have looked the same that our lamps look today. These folks did not have electricity, and thus Jesus' lamp wasn't the sort that could be plugged in and switched on. He said it would have been a small clay vessel filled with oil, and an exposed wick would have been hanging down into that oil, so that when you wanted to turn your lamp on, so to speak, you would light the wick, which was fueled by the oil inside, and then you would move it, it was portable, to whichever room you needed it in. And when we picture that sort of lamp with Jesus' first hearers, the answer to his rhetorical question should be very clear. No one brings in a lamp to put it under a bushel basket or under a bed. In this case, you would burn the bushel basket or the bed, and it would serve no purpose. It's nonsensical to think that you would do such a thing. You bring in a lamp, everybody knows, to put it up on a stand. In a world with no artificial lighting, houses got awful dark at night. And probably the closest that we get to this experience today is maybe during the rare nighttime power outage. You start digging for the candles, trying to set them up in a central location so you can see what you're doing. And if you've experienced something like that, then you can sympathize. You can probably understand the need to place your lamp in the spot where it's going to throw off the most light. You wouldn't stick it under a basket. You wouldn't stick it under a bed. You would put it on an elevated stand in a central location in the house so that all could see. And just like that, we've heard Jesus' first parable, and we have together grasped the outward imagery which he employs. You don't hide a lamp, you display it. Easy enough to understand, right? Well, the difficulty with parables isn't understanding the outward imagery, is it? The real difficulty with parables is in discerning the spiritual lesson lying underneath the surface. The real difficulty is understanding what Jesus is trying to communicate. What is the spiritual lesson? How can we discern that spiritual lesson in this case? I would argue that Jesus' true meaning is signaled to us here in this text in two ways. It's signaled to us by a closer look at the grammar of verse 21 and by his explanatory comment in verse 22. The deeper intentions of this saying are first signaled by Jesus' grammar, which has been smoothed out, understandably so, but it's been smoothed out by most of our English translations. In fact, the ESV is closer than a lot of translations. But here's what we read. We read, is a lamp brought in to be put under a bed, under a basket. More literally, though, we could translate like this. Does the lamp come in so that it might be put under a basket? Now, the differences there are subtle. But they are not, I don't think, insignificant. I'll say that again. We could translate this more literally as, does the lamp come in so that it might be put under a basket? You see, in Mark's gospel, no one is bringing in a lamp, strictly speaking. The lamp, think back to your English classes. The lamp is the subject of the sentence. It is the thing doing the acting. It comes in on its own. And it does not come in to be kept hidden. It is almost as if in this parable, in the way that Jesus sets it up, the lamp is alive. And indeed, my friends, it is. That's the point. To understand Jesus' teaching on the lamp, you've got to recognize that He is the lamp. He is the lamp. And when the lamp comes in, that is Jesus coming in with His kingdom. It's what you see in the first three, four chapters of Mark's gospel. That is what's happening. At His incarnation, He entered the scene as the light of the world driving out the darkness. Like a lamp that is lit and intentionally brought into a room, he did not come in order to remain concealed. It raises a question. And here's the question. How do we square that with Jesus' earlier declaration in this very chapter that he spoke in parables in order to conceal his message? Well, to answer that question, we turn to the second element signaling his deeper meaning, which is the explanatory comment in verse 22. Here's what he says. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now, this statement probably strikes us as less obvious than what has already been said. We can easily spot the silliness of putting a lamp under a bed or a basket. But it is probably not as clear to us that nothing is hidden except for the purpose of revealing it. We can probably think of things in our lives, in our past, whatever, things that we would like to remain hidden. We can probably think things that we would like to keep secret and not expose to the whole world. But things are different with Jesus. There is a sense in which, at this stage in his ministry, at this stage in the Gospel of Mark, he was still hidden. He's developing a reputation. The crowds are beginning to gather around him. People are listening. But he spoke to the crowds in parables in order to keep many of them in the dark. It was not yet time for full disclosure. But the purpose of this parable is to tell us that things would not remain that way. To use Jesus' metaphor, the wick burning in his lamp was somewhat shrouded as it was being carried into the room, so as not to immediately blind those who had been sitting in darkness. But it was destined for the lampstand. As one commentator expresses the idea, I think, well, says this, for the present, he's talking about the time of Jesus' ministry, for the present, the kingdom of God and Jesus' role in it remain largely hidden. Yet even the concealment of the present hour contains the seeds of what will be revealed. So in telling parables, Jesus is momentarily concealing that which he aimed to reveal. The true nature of Christ's humble ministry, and humble it was at times, it would be further illuminated, it would be further clarified by the resurrection and the ascension, and one day the inauguration of the kingdom at the second coming. The light would grow brighter and brighter as the shroud was pulled back. So while at this point in the gospel, Jesus is speaking in parables and leaving many confounded, while much seed, think of the parable of the sowers landing on poor soil and coming to nothing, the day was coming when the true light radiating from Christ would penetrate the hearts and minds of men and women and children across the world, all according to his timing, all according to his plan. And one day still the light will shine so brightly that, to use the words of Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so again, in the language of the parable, the light has entered the room. At first, its full radiance could not be seen. But step by step, its glow has permeated the creation. Light shined from the tomb. It shined in the preaching of the apostles. It is shining today in the church. And it will shine in the new heavens and the new earth, which Jesus is destined to fashion at a time of his choosing. And therefore, Jesus said then, and he says now, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Many under the sound of his voice at that time heard his words, but they could not understand. The same thing happens all the time today. Even though Jesus' light has been greatly amplified at our point in redemptive history, he has not opened every eye. He has not opened every ear. Many remain blind. Many remain deaf to his teaching. And those who continue in this condition brought about by their sin, well, they will face condemnation. The good news tonight is that for those who do hear and receive him, Jesus promises something much better. And that better thing promised by Jesus comes out in the parable of the measure, which is recorded in verses 24 and 25. If you were to read through this passage too quickly, as I have done many times in my own life, it might not be evident right away what ties the teaching about the lamp to the teaching about the measure. It can strike us as sort of thrown together with no real connecting point. But there is a thread connecting the two, and I want to help you see it tonight. If the parable of the lamp was about the revelation of Jesus and his kingdom, the parable of the measure speaks to the proper reception of that revelation. It speaks to the proper reception of that revelation. In other words, here's how we learn how to respond to the glowing light of the world, which is Jesus. But we are alerted to the importance of receiving the revelation about Jesus when we notice here an unusual redundancy in the text. In verse 23, Jesus urges those listening to him, to truly hear him if they can. And then in the very next verse, he repeats this command using slightly different wording, saying to them, pay attention to what you hear. So right here in the middle of this passage, Jesus is very emphatically saying to those listening to the parables, look, listen, the lamp has come. Do you see it? I am speaking. Do you hear me? You have to pay attention. And to press the importance of listening home, Jesus suddenly introduces a new parable. We know that the parable is pressing home the importance of listening. And we're helped to see this by the colon. Again, we're talking grammar tonight, I guess. Punctuation now. The colon in verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear, colon, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's a connection between the two. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. We might scratch our head this evening, wondering what Jesus is referring to when he uses that word measure. But his first hearers would not have wondered. They would have been as familiar with this imagery as they were with the imagery about the lamp. How? Because they knew what it was like, even though we don't, to go down to the grain market and purchase grain by measure. By measure. Standardized measures with standardized prices. If you took a small and meager measure to market, you'd only get a little bit of grain back. If you took a large and generous measure, you would get a large and generous measure back. They were familiar with this picture. And so when Jesus says, pay attention to what you are hearing and consider your measure, he is working to connect the two concepts in our mind. See, the gospel of the kingdom was woven into the parables. The light of the world was making himself known in divine revelation. So the question was, how are the people going to respond? Were they receiving his message with a generous measure, thereby receiving a generous measure of kingdom blessing? Or did they pick up a thimbleful and walk away dissatisfied? According to the metaphor at play here, a generous measure was something possessed by the sort of hearer who was willing to listen to the parables carefully, even though they were difficult, and receive them by faith. For a person like that, Jesus said there was a great reward. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you, for to the one who has, more will be given. You see, at first it seems like there's this principle of reciprocity at play in the text. Whatever you give, that's what you're going to get. And we're used to that sort of thinking. And there is an element of that here. But clearly, in the kingdom economy which Jesus has set up, things go well beyond reciprocity. Hearing with a generous measure of faith would lead to an even more generous blessing when the light of the world was fully revealed. Here's how the Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Ritterbos summarized Jesus' point. I think he helps us grasp what's going on in this parable when he says this: if this measure is rich and great, that is, if the kingdom, as it is preached, is accepted with great eagerness and receptivity, a rich share will be received in like measure in the coming revelation of the kingdom. And even more shall be given. The revelation will bring a much richer salvation and bliss than a man now dares to hope for, even by faithful hearing. To put the point very directly then, the point of this parable, if you give Jesus a generous hearing, you can expect a blessing. That's the simple point. If you accept him and his kingdom message by faith, you will experience the glories of the kingdom in an even greater measure than your hearing could ever merit. The parables may be difficult, but those who hear them and heed them with believing hearts will receive a great reward. On the other hand, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Many in the crowds taught by Jesus would never crack the surface of his teaching. They might be momentarily entertained by the outward imagery of the parables, but they didn't get the lesson. They heard his sayings, they found them confusing, and they quickly went away. Due to their sin-darkened minds and their depraved hearts, they came to him with no meaningful measure in hand. And so whatever momentary benefit they received from hearing the word of God would be lost in the end. They enjoyed some temporary amusement, but they did not care to probe the spiritual truths contained within the outer shell of the parables. And the price for this unbelieving apathy would be high. It was then, it will be now. Folks, I know that this is not the easiest part of the Gospels to either understand or apply. I'm right there with you. Even Jesus was aware of the difficulty which the parables posed. That was part of the point. But again, there is more here than initially meets the eye. One of the major takeaways of our text should be this: that walking away from God's word too quickly, just because it's hard to understand, will have devastating results. You see, Christ the lamp has come into the world. His true identity, his true purposes, they were temporarily concealed. However, through his death and resurrection, more revelation came in. The light grew stronger. And that kingdom light will grow blindingly bright when Jesus comes again. It will no longer be able to ignore. But that light will only benefit you if you receive Christ by repenting of your sin and trusting in him. You must listen to his words with a generous measure of hearing. You must believe his gospel. You must enter his kingdom and then await the greater measure of blessing to come. And so consider as we come to a close this evening. When you encounter God's word, when you hear the scriptures read and preached, when you study your Bible, what measure do you use? What measure do you use? Is it a meager, unbelieving measure which quickly loses interest and never reaches true, saving understanding? Or do you take up God's Word, the Word of the Gospel, the good news about the kingdom? Take it in with an open heart and an open mind, gladly accepting God's gracious gifts into your measure. To those who only do a thimbleful of listening and walk away confused, there will be no abiding benefit. But to those who hear and receive Christ as he has been revealed, receiving him with a generous measure, the Father has stored up blessings for you greater than can be imagined. If you have received Christ with a generous measure of hearing, he has more to give you than you presently have in your possession. The Father has more to give you than you presently have in your possession. And so these parables, though short, though somewhat elusive in their meaning, call us tonight to receive Christ and his kingdom message revealed unto us through the word, so that we might receive kingdom blessing both now and in eternity. Let's ask the Lord's help as we seek to do just that and receive a measure of blessing from his hand. Let's pray. Lord, this passage of scripture is, we confess, somewhat difficult for us to wrap our minds around, but we don't want to simply pass over it quickly. with a restricted measure, unwilling to hear you, unwilling to wrestle with it, unwilling to dive by your Spirit's help into the truths contained therein. And so we pray tonight that your Spirit would work within us to stir us up to faith, to open our minds, to illuminate us, that we might receive the light which comes to us from Christ, that we might know the revelation which has been made about Him, and that we might, as such, enter into His kingdom, being blessed now and forevermore. Lord, we long for that day when the light will reach its maximum glow in the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus will be the lamp, when He will shine light in a land needing no sun, as we bask in His glory through all ages unto eternity. Lord, bring us into that light one day through Christ and His grace by faith. In whose name we pray it. Amen.